Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
We're going to get into God's Word. My name is Dan. I'm the pastor here, and enjoy getting to open up God's Word and tell you and show you how it is practical for our lives every day of the week, how we can put it into practice. It's great that we learn information from God's Word, but it's one of those things where we need to learn sometimes how to live out what we are called to do. So, over the last few weeks, we have been spending time looking at a familiar story, the Good Samaritan. And today we're going to wrap it up. This is the third week in it. By taking a look at the actual Good Samaritan, or as I'm calling him, the moral misfit. He was moral. He showed how we should be loving our neighbor, and yet was a misfit. Now, having too much of something can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. Would you agree? Okay, good. You're with me. Having too much of some things can be really good or really bad. And a couple examples of this. Back in, 2013, an example where it was a bad thing, Middletown High School, Middletown, Connecticut, where our youngest was born, Middletown High School had a problem arise because of somebody, somebody's, plural, using a little too much of something. And it caused enough problem that they had to tell parents that their kids were not allowed to bring this anymore and so on. And it began to be banned in high schools around the country. That is Axe cologne. See, there's something about, especially middle school boys, love you, but like after gym class, it became a problem for years where guys would bring in their spray Axe and they would spray themselves to cover up after gym class, and it was literally to the point that they would open up the door of the restroom and you would see this mist starting to come out of it. And unfortunately, it triggered some allergies, some serious respiratory problems. Some people were actually having to get carted off to the hospital because of how bad this Axe spray was. Thank you, Middletown, Connecticut, for that, okay? We now, hopefully they use it a little less these days. But Axe is a problem. It is a problem. If you have too much of it, it's a big, big, big problem. But you know what? Having too much of something can be good, too. Like when you go to Olive Garden, they bring out that cheese wheel thing, you know, the spinner, tell me when, come on, and they have to bring out the second block of cheese to put it. Yeah, that could be a great thing. Another example just where it was actually important and it worked out for good was back in the California wildfires back just a few years ago. I don't know if you watched the news like I did when this was going on. I was, really caught up with this for some reason. But there was footage of people that would use their garden hoses to douse their house in their land. And people were like, that is so dumb. Like, why are they doing that? It's a forest fire. This thing is not going to be able to be stopped. But what was interesting about that is it actually kind of worked with several houses. The ground around it and the house was so wet that the fire was not able to consume the house. And just by a simple act of spraying your house down with a garden hose, did amazing work. Too much water worked out well. These houses did not burn. So too much is good, but too much can be bad. Which brings us to my question today. Are you a too much person? Are you a person who is generous? You give too much of yourself. You give too much of your possessions to help people. Would people look at you and say, they're generous? Whenever I have a need, I can go to them. Would you classify yourself as generous with all that you have? Or would people maybe classify you a little bit more as careful because you protect your time? You protect your money. That's called being cheap. You protect all of that. And they know, if a person knows they have a problem, they are not coming knocking to you. They're not calling you, texting you, anything, because they know we're not going to get anything out of this person. So which one are you? Are you one who gives too much? Someone who doesn't give at all? When opportunities come into your life, how do you respond with those opportunities? I'll tell you a story about a man named James Harrison, not to be confused with the Pittsburgh Steeler, for those of you that know. James Harrison was a man living in Australia around 1954. At age 14, he had to get a certain kind of a chest surgery. And through the course of this very intense chest surgery, he ended up having to have blood transfused in him, all the way up to 3.5 gallons of blood in order for him to survive this. Well, he did survive. And he had heard about how much blood had been donated to give to him and that kept him alive. And he said, you know what? I need to do that. I need to become a blood donor. So around age 18, he began to be a blood donor. Oh, little side note about James Harrison. He's deathly afraid of needles. Anyone? Anyone? Okay, yeah, I think good. All right, you get the point. Or you don't get the point. Okay, sorry. He put that fear aside and began to donate blood. Now, what was interesting about this, and maybe he was just thinking of doing it a few times, but once he started to donate, they found something in his blood, and it was an antibody. And this antibody, they had recognized as something that would help fight rhesus disease, which was a disease that babies were getting. Thousands of babies in Australia are dying because of this disease. And in his blood was an antibody that would keep them alive. And he had a decision to make. Do I just donate every once in a while, you know, be out of gratitude for the people that donated so I could stay alive? Or do I do something more with what I have? Because I have the ability to do great good with what is in my veins. He chose to give donations, and he chose to continue to give. He chose to be generous when the opportunity arose and when it proved itself. And that's what brings us to today, as we look at the moral misfit again. An opportunity arises. The first week we talked about the heart. We need to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor. Love the people around us, whether they're in this church, outside this church. If they're created in the image of God, guess what? Love them. We need to look out for them like we would look out for ourselves. And then we talked last week about the opportunity. We see two church workers who knew better. They knew the law, walk right by this individual, not even try to help him. That says that they walked around him. Which brings us to the third part of the story today. And really the paradox, the controversy, the provocative part of the story. In Luke 10, and we're going to look at verses 33 to 37 to wrap up this passage of scripture. Starting at verse 33, it says this, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." Okay, now, remind me, and I need you to talk to me with this. Who was Jesus telling the story to? What was his occupation? One person was listening the last 3 weeks. Get the gold star. A lawyer, a scribe. It's okay to talk back to me. So I really want to make sure we're catching this. This lawyer, this scribe, knew the law, knew what was right, knew what was wrong. What was his ethnicity? You can say it out loud. Jewish or Jew. Yes, he was Jewish, okay? Now, many of you know from previous times you've studied the Bible and so on, you know that when you come to this word Samaritan, this is important. Because when Jesus is telling this story to this man who knew the law, man who knew that he was supposed to love his neighbor as himself, the last thing he would have wanted to hear Jesus say was a Samaritan came along and had compassion on this person who had a problem and a need. Because the religious people just walked on by this individual, and now here comes this Samaritan, this people that the Jewish people do not like, and he's going to be the hero of the story. This had to be like fingernails down a chalkboard to this lawyer. Really, Jesus, you had to go there. Had to go there. Now, for us, maybe you don't fully understand maybe some of the backstory with the Samaritans and why they were hated enemies of the Jews, including this lawyer. There were a couple reasons that we could list why the Samaritans were hated. The first of these is they were considered half-Gentile. See, 700 years before this telling of the story, the Assyrians had come in and they had taken the northern part of modern Israel. And they took a lot of the Jewish people into exile and so on. But the ones that remained began to intermarry with the Gentiles. This was, by all means, a no-no. The Jewish people were supposed to stay with Jewish people, not mix with the Gentiles. But here it happens. The children of these Jews that intermarried with Gentiles were the Samaritans. So they were not seen as fully Jewish in the eyes of the Jews. They were seen as outcasts. And so this was one of the first reasons why the Jews wanted nothing to do with them, because they were tainted in their eyes. And that brings us to the second reason, is that they also then interfered with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And Ezra, as well as Nehemiah 2 through 4, chapter 2 through 4, you see that the Jews get ready to rebuild Jerusalem after being exiled. They come back and they're starting to build the temple and the walls and all this. And at first the Samaritans come up and say, hey, can we help? And the Jews say, no, thank you. We don't want anything to do with you. And what you see in Nehemiah is a man named Sanballat, who is a Samaritan, begins to be one who tries to stop and interfere with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, their protection. And so you see there is this animosity that builds up from this, because back, you know, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, they tried to interfere with rebuilding our protective wall outside Jerusalem. We're never going to forget that. And then there was a third reason why, and that is, they had a hybrid of Jewish and pagan beliefs. They were not fully into the law. They knew the law, but they had their own mountain that you were supposed to worship God at. This is where, if you remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she talks about, hey, Jesus, what mountain are we supposed to worship at? Because as a Samaritan, we say it's here, but you all say something completely different. There was a mix between Jewish belief from the Mosaic law and so on, the Old Testament, and pagan beliefs that they had mixed. And so they weren't exactly fully Jewish in their belief system either. This is who this lawyer hears is going to be the superhero. Someone that his people have battled with, looked down upon. Literally, they would travel. If they had to go up north, they would travel around Samaria. They wouldn't even set a foot in there. That's why Jesus was so radical, because he would walk right through Samaria. This is who the hero of the story is going to be. The one who is compassionate on this fallen traveler. Jesus knew how to reveal a person's heart. And sometimes it was just by making a provocative statement or a provocative story. That's what's awesome about Jesus, was he knew how to reveal a person's heart. Maybe you've been in that situation. You know a person that will say something almost intentionally controversial or provocative, but they do it because it exudes a reaction out of people, and you really find out what's going on in here. Sometimes provocative statements really reveal what's deep inside of us. And when we hear them, we get ticked off. That's why maybe when you hear somebody blaspheme or be sacrilegious in something that is of God, it bothers us, because what's in our heart is our love for God. Why are you attacking that? And in this case, Jesus makes a provocative story by having the Samaritan as the hero, because he knew that this would reveal the heart of the lawyer that he's telling it to. And perhaps it was the Samaritans was the reason the lawyer even brought his question up of who is my neighbor anyway. He wanted a justification to not love them or care about them. Perhaps. I'll tell you why in a second. Okay, move on to verse 34. Here we go. Jesus continues the story. He says, the Samaritan went to this man who is down, he's half dead, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, unlike the religious leaders that we saw last week, he saw the opportunity and he took it. And he didn't just take it. He was all in. Did the Samaritan possibly have another place that he was trying to get to? Yes. Maybe he had a home and a family that he needed to get back to. Yep. Maybe he had a job that he was leaving and he was tired. Yep. And yet, the opportunity presented itself, and he knew he had to do something. He had to do something, even though this individual on the ground was probably Jewish in Jesus' story. Somebody who hated him, hated his people, would spit in his general direction, would want nothing to do with him. He still looked past the Jewishness. He still looked past what difficulty this may cause him. And instead, he saw something else. He saw a human in need. That's what he saw first and foremost. A human in need. And because he was a human in need, just like at times he was a human in need, he decided to be the one that was going to answer the need and do whatever needed and take care of him the best that he possibly can. He chose to be generous because sometimes having too much can be a good thing. He gave out of his abundance of what he was able to do and then some. How was this generous, you may ask? How on earth was he generous? Well, I think we know, but listing out some of the ways that this man was generous as he took care of this man who was half dead. First off, it says that he used oil and wine. It says that he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Okay, why did he do that? This worked in two ways. The oil worked as a balm for the injuries that he had, and the wine would work as an antiseptic. It would clean the wounds. But have you stopped to think, why did he have those two things? That's easy. You see, the oil and the wine, oil would be traditionally what a person would travel with to cook their food in. Wine would be what they would have to drink because the water along the sides of the roads that they may come across is not safe. And so he was literally giving from his resources for his dinner to keep this man alive. That's pretty generous because I like to eat. Okay? I do. And I, you know, the fact of my cooking oil is now going to be used on this person that would hate my guts if we were just crossing the road, you know, any other day. Now he's using that stuff that keeps him sustained to sustain the life of this man. The second way that he was generous was, it says that he set this man on his animal, his donkey, his horse, whatever it is. It doesn't tell us what kind. But he sets this man on, because obviously he's in no place to travel. And so he puts him on his donkey. This is a disadvantage for a number of ways. Let's not forget that this man is on a road where the other guy was attacked. He's still on that same road. What is keeping him from being attacked? Nothing. Nothing's keeping him from being attacked. And now, if he wanted to have a getaway in case some robbers come upon him, he's at a disadvantage now because he's got this guy on his animal that he could easily hop on and ride off to safety. He's now got this half-dead guy draped over it or sitting on it or whatever it is. He is putting himself at a tremendous disadvantage, and he knows it. That is generous. Then it says he took him to an inn and stayed all night. So he takes him to an inn. By the way, inns back then were not the Hampton. Were not anything, you know, fancy, the Crown Plaza, any of those things. Maybe they were a bit more like a very, very, very scary Motel 6. Some of you stayed there. I've stayed in a few of them. I still have trauma. They were known for being sketchy. They were known for a place where crime happened, where sin happened, etc. And oftentimes, the innkeepers were ones who would take advantage of people. This man is now going to go take this guy to this inn, possibly being taken advantage of himself, and he's going to pay him. He's going to let the guy stay there all night, and he's going to stay with him all night. He doesn't know this guy's name. And yet he goes above and beyond in meeting the need because he sees a human in need and knows that he's one at times too. And then it says he opens up account. He goes to the innkeeper, says, hey, I'm going to pay you 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, several hundred dollars, for to cover expenses. And if I owe you anything, just let me know. This is an innkeeper. I just mentioned it. Innkeepers were notorious for taking advantage of people. And he's basically giving this innkeeper a blank check to say, take advantage of me. All because this man needed to be taken care of. And on top of it, he expects nothing in return. The Samaritan was generous. The Samaritan poured out his resources for a complete stranger and knew it would be a total loss. His financial advisor would be quickly calling him, texting him, saying, what are you doing? This person would hate your guts and would never do the same to you. But the Samaritan knew what he would want to be done towards him. If the roles were reversed, he saw the need, he leaned in, and he leaned in excess. At this point, the lawyer hearing the story would have either been annoyed or convicted. And frankly, his bias was clear. And I'll show you why. It says in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus asks him a question. And the man says, the Samaritan, right? Everyone here? Is that what he said? The Samaritan. What did he say? The one who showed a mercy. Is that the Samaritan? Yes. Yes, that is. Part of me wonders if the Samaritan couldn't even dare muster the ability to say, the Samaritan. And so he says, well, the one that showed him mercy. To me, I do wonder, and I will, you know, hopefully get to ask the Lord this when we get to the kingdom one day. Was that the group that he had the problem with? Was that the whole point of why he brought up this, who is my neighbor? Who do I actually have to love and who do I have permission not to love and care about at all? Because it seems this Samaritan thing is pretty important in this story. And Jesus uses this Samaritan to humble this lawyer who knew the law and was just looking for a way out of it. The lawyer, in fact, ends up incriminating himself for his lack of love for others, whether it was Samaritan or someone else. And frankly, his lack of mercy for humans in need. He didn't see the humanity of people. He would have seen an inconvenience. He was the priest and the Levite that walked around. We want to remember what was at the root of this, though. Jesus said, love your neighbor. But before that, he said something else. Love what? Who are we supposed to love? Help me out. Before this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, all of that. And then it was love the neighbor yourself. That was second to it. Our love for God generates our love for each other. If we don't have much love for God, if we don't spend time developing that relationship, our relationship with each other is broken and fractured. It is that love of God that motivates us to love other people that are created in his image. Therefore, I make this assessment as I read through the story. And one of the things that was on my heart why I wanted to even preach on this series is when I show a lack of serving people in need, when I show a lack of serving in a church or serving in the area, people that have needs, I have a heart problem. Something's wrong in here. I am not going to have the talk about boundaries and healthy boundaries and all that. I get that. We can talk about that another time. But sometimes our healthy boundaries, we expand to be just, we come up with an excuse for any, helping anyone in any need. We always have an opt-out or we wait for somebody else to do it, as we talked about last week. It reveals a heart problem. And that heart problem within us, when we refuse to serve, when we refuse to meet needs and opportunities, could be indifference towards the people that have the need. It could be pride. Well, you know, that's not really my thing. I'll let somebody else better qualified, which is exactly possibly what the priest and the Levite did. I'll let somebody else do it because, you know what, I'm holding out for a management position to help people, you know? you hold out for this whole thing. So pride, selfishness. I don't have the time to deal with you, and I earn my money, and you don't need it. Perhaps the heart problem is just frankly a fear in us. A fear of the person that we need to help. A fear that if I help them, they're going to come to me all the time and they're not going to let me alone. And so we don't help them because we're afraid we might be inconvenienced the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth time. Whatever it is, if I cannot love my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I cannot love my neighbor, if it says something is broken in my relationship with God, because the point this morning is this, a heart for God motivates a ready hand for others. If I have a heart for God, if I have a love for Him, it just naturally out of my life comes a ready hand to help other people around me, to look for the opportunities and to do something about it, and to do it generously, just like the Samaritan did. I haven't had a prop in a while, so this isn't anything earth-shattering. I'm not expecting that this will go viral or anything. But this is your life, okay? And sometimes, especially in a very easygoing Christian culture, like we have in America, like we kind of have in Lancaster here, where it's easy to be a Christian, you know, we don't really have to spend a lot of time really loving the Lord, you know? And we don't have to do a whole lot. And so we just sort of dabble a little bit in our relationship with God. And so when it comes to the time to actually meet a person's need, we kind of just have a little bit to give to people to serve. So, okay, I can help a little bit. But the longer and the more that we soak in the love of God, we learn to obey Him. We learn to serve and to love the church and to be a part of other people's lives and to look out for people in need that aren't even a part of the church in our towns. Then yes, when it comes to those times and needs, the abundance of love that we have for God and the relationship we have for Him just naturally comes out. We have more to give than when we just dabble in a relationship with God. We may not have a heart for service because we haven't really focused on a relationship with God enough. We haven't really spent enough time with Him. We give Him the leftovers. We haven't really spent time in prayer and built our prayer life to be praying for all things. We haven't really spent time in His Word. Some of us have maybe fallen off. This isn't a conviction thing, but it's just a reminder. Some of us have fallen off from Bible reading. I get it. Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all them, they get very difficult. But we fell off, and we're not even trying to get back on. Developing our relationship with God leads to a love for God, which leads to a love for others. So you better believe that our love for God is paramount. And that only infects us with love to spread to others and to be generous to others around us. So we come to our takeaways today. What's our homework? What's the things that we want to be thinking, doing, etc., with God's word from this? I have three. And if you have four or five of your own, that's fine too. The first is that we need to see God's imprint in others. Do I see the humanity in all people, or do I only see humanity in the people that I like, I get along with? Do I see someone created in the Imago Dei, the image of God? Do I see that when I see someone that I would normally not associate with, somebody who may hate my guts? Do I see the imprint of God in on them? Because we have to see that first. Not what they do, not what they say. We need to see them first because we know that God created them and He loves them and He wants relationship with them. We have to see the imprint of God. When I was a student at LBC, and it was fun when Missions Conference came around for me. And the reason that it was fun for me with Missions Conference was because about every missionary there knew somebody. Dad. Because Dad he knew all the people that worked in ABWE and all these different mission organizations, and they knew him because he was very relational and so on. So when Missions Conference came, all I would have to do is go up to, you know, one of the missions organizations that I knew Dad knew, and I would just say, "Yeah, my name's Dan Alban." oh, are you Don Albin's son? And man, the gifts started flying. Free meals, free gifts. I mean, it was awesome. And the reason that happened was because they knew my dad. They knew I was associated with my dad. If I can put down my biases, if I can put down any discriminatory thoughts that I have towards another human being, whether they are a Muslim, whether they are an atheist, whether they are a different color, whether they listen to country music, whatever it is, the bias I have against them, if I can lay that aside and see people created in the image of God that he desperately loves, that's step one. And I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect at this. I'm not perfect at this, but it's something I have to work on to see who God sees. The Samaritan didn't see a Jew or a Gentile. He saw a human in need, and he did what any God lover would do. He loved him, and he loved him generously. He met the need. Secondly, value people over your resources. We all have time. We all have stuff. We all have abilities. We all have schedules. But we need to value people over our resources. Too easily, we can measure the importance of a person by how much we're willing to give them. Time, money, whatever it is. And frankly, that's how we judge them, is are they worth my time? Are they worth my money? Are they worth my investment? If there is a need, then yes, they're worth it. And it doesn't matter who they are. We need to be willing to help people out with what we have. People are always more valuable than your stuff. Use what you have to help people in areas such as, let's throw out some very easy ones here, okay? Just ideas. I'm not going super deep here because you know yourself best. I can help mow a person's lawn if they have a need and aren't able to do it. I had a flashback yesterday as I was thinking through the sermon again. And I remember back when I was in high school, there was a elderly lady who lived in a trailer, could not mow her lawn anymore, and Dad volunteered me to help out. And as a teenager, I was ticked off. It's like, how dare you volunteer me to be helpful and useful in somebody's life? But it was something that I was able to bless, and she was always appreciative. Just the fact that I did it. I didn't do it for the money. I did it because Dad made me. But ultimately, I did meet a need, and I did help her, and she was appreciative, and that began to mean more to me when she showed her appreciation for it. You can help a person with financial advice, only if you're good at it, though. You can help. Some of you have experience with numbers, and I don't like numbers. I don't like math. That's, you know, never was my friend. You have the ability to help people who may not be able to make heads or tails out of certain things with their finances, and you have the ability to speak to them. You have the ability to care for people by visiting them. Just sometimes the most valuable thing that you can show is time, interest, talking to them, acknowledging that they exist is powerful. Over the last couple months, I have been super encouraged at our church, because I think we've been improving in this area, and we've been improving at it through small groups, grace groups. Because I've heard more and more stories of such and such had a problem, such and such was in the hospital, but it's all good, Dan. We took care of it. We reached out to them. We got meals for them. We checked in on them, et cetera, et cetera. And there is nothing that thrills my heart more than when I see the church fulfilling Ephesians 4, that we are not just seeing needs, but that we as the church aren't waiting for pastors, elders, deacons to meet the need. We're doing it. That is a strong church. That is a church that's ministering, whether it's encouragement or meals or just acknowledging others' presence. That is what the church should be doing, because we begin to value people over our resources. We meet the needs, whatever they may be. It may be sitting with someone in the hospital. All of it means something. And then thirdly, serve others then with your excess. All three of these things. You see, as the Samaritan saw God's imprint on this individual, the Samaritan valued this person over his own resources, his oil, his wine, his money. And then serve others with your excess. He gave over and above what was needed. Being generous is going to test what you value. It's going to be, I mentioned a story last week where I had the person as I was coming out of a gas station and he was asking for money, and it was a test of my heart when I noticed the bill I pulled out was a 20. It was a test of my heart where it's like, 20 bucks, can this guy give me change? Or is it, okay, God, you know, here it is, take it, use it, I have to entrust this to you. When I serve generously, it's going to test what's really valuable to me. My time, my schedule, my importance, my title. When I lay that all down and say, how can this be used by God? That is when we are most blessed and we learn what is most valuable to us. So as a church, we have opportunities weekly to serve others. And we have the opportunity to do it in excess, in here as well as out there. So where is your heart? Is it loving God and loving others as we're supposed to? Is it doing it in excess? Or is it, you know what? I kind of like where I'm at in life. I kind of like my stuff. Are we generous? As a church, we have multiple needs here. I'll talk about some of them in a moment that still need filling. And we need to be a church that serves and serves well one another, as well as serves our community well. We need to do so and do so generously. James Harrison, I mentioned at the beginning of this, at age 81, he passed away. When he was 81, he had donated 1,170 times his own blood. He actually had been expedited in how often he could get plasma and blood. They sped it up because of the importance of the antibody in his blood. He hated needles. He saw the opportunity, he heard about what was in his blood, and he heard about the fact that it benefited the lives of others. At the end of the day, when he passed away, he is responsible for saving 2.4 million babies. He put away the fear, he saw the opportunity, he saw humanity and his ability to do something about it, and he gave in generosity. What will we do when that opportunity comes? I close with this thought. Jesus saw people in need, you and I. Jesus saw people in desperate need of a Savior because we were in bondage to sin. And he chose, he sees the opportunity, he loves us, and he sees the opportunity, and so he gave, and he gave generously. Because he didn't just die on the cross for your sins at that moment. And then it all went back to sinful nature afterwards. He died for your sins, past, present, future, all of them. His forgiveness and his mercy for us was poured out. You want a picture of the Good Samaritan? It was Jesus, the one telling the story. He lived it out. And as a result, you and I can have a relationship with him. Let's model Jesus and how we serve one another, but let us not forget how grateful we are for him saving us. And if you've never made a decision to commit your life to following Jesus, I hope you'll consider it today to admit to him that you are a sinner and you do your own thing and that you are sorry for it and you ask for forgiveness of your sins and that you commit your life to following him the rest of your days. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here that has never made that decision, that commitment, and that acceptance of your astounding generosity, Father, we ask that you would today be the one that motivates their heart to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that Jesus and believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and rose again the third day. And today I'm committing my life to following Jesus with all my heart. I'm declaring it today. No more games. Lord, that people would make that decision before they leave here today. And may you change their life. God, I thank you for this parable that you give that exhibits what loving God and loving our neighbor is. And I ask that you would help us as a church, as needs arise in this church, that we would meet those needs. And as churches, as needs arise in our neighborhoods, with our neighbors, in Ephrata, in the town that we live, God, that you would not allow us to sit back like the priest and the Levite and just walk on by and say, somebody else will get it. I'm not qualified to do this. Somebody else better. God, all the excuses that we come up with, rather than meeting the need, seeing a human in need, and giving generously to it. Lord, May our church be known by how well we love our neighbors, even the ones who hate us. And may you give us those opportunities to give and to give generously. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.